You are invited to join with me in the scripture readings today found in your pew Bibles. The first scripture is found on page 1710. Acts 10, 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second reading is found on page 1685, John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy and gracious God, on this most joyous, beautiful, holy day, we give you thanks for what happened in a tomb just outside Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to receive the new life that you promised to give us. Raise us up. Fill us with your Spirit. For we are a people full of hope and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all said. Amen. The Christian faith is rife with symbols and imagery and moments that just do not make sense. As I shared for those who attended our Good Friday service and engaged with me in a thought experiment, if Roman soldiers invented a time machine and were able to travel ahead of time, and they somehow landed here in our church parking lot, and they came into our church and they realized this was a house of worship to a God, and they saw a cross here, they would be dumbfounded. That was a symbol of torture and execution. That was the means by which Rome instilled fear into the hearts of anyone who would dare cross them. And so for us to hang that and have that as a centerpiece in our worship of God would have been completely mystifying to them. And yet here it is, a symbol, an instrument that was meant for death, is now a symbol of life. And the same with the empty tomb. You know, those of you who are good with science will have to help me. That was not my forte in school. But I think it was Newton's first law that says an object at rest tends to stay at rest. There's probably not an object that's more at rest than a dead body. A dead body tends to stay dead. Tombs don't appear empty. An object at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon it by an outside force. Wow. A cross, an instrument of Roman torture, and a tomb, a place where you put the dead and where the dead stay dead. But not so Jesus and not on Easter. The first thing that we must proclaim on Easter is that Jesus actually did get out of the tomb, rise again, walk forth, and be seen by many. It's not just a myth written down years ago. It's not just the fact that maybe his disciples remembered him and they began these good stories about him. If Jesus didn't actually walk out of the tomb, then I'm going to go find an honest job. I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. And you all are wasting your time by being here. If Jesus didn't get out of the tomb, then there's no hope for us. Those of us who have grieved the loss of loved ones. Those of us who are searching desperately for hope, for meaning. Those of us who are facing crisis and difficulty of all sorts. If a man named Jesus did not walk out of a tomb over 2,000 years ago, as St. Paul said, we are most to be pitied. We're hopeless. But a man did get up and walk out of a tomb, raised back to life by the power of God, and sin and death and evil, all the torment that was thrown at Jesus, all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our hurts, all of our struggles are swallowed up in the greater love of God. And they no longer have power over us. That's what the church proclaims on Easter. And you know why I know this story is true? Because if someone had sat down and invented this story, you know what they never would have included in Jesus' day? The testimony of a woman. Women, you come in and you save the day again. That's my wife that just hooted in the back. Celsus, who was a second century Roman historian and a virulent hater of Christians, sat down and composed a tome that was an anti-Christian attack, trying to poke all these holes in the Christian story. And you know the one that Celsus focused in on? The testimony of a woman. It was too much to believe. A woman's word in the ancient world in Jesus' day was worth absolutely nothing. Women were considered hysterical, emotional, not to be listened to. Their word did not hold up in a court of law. And so, for Mary Magdalene, for a woman to become the first evangelist, to stay there at the tomb when Peter and likely John, it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, scholars are kind of in agreement that that's John. They go to the tomb after Mary's come back to get them, and what happens? They run back. Oh. They see the grave closed there. They see the empty tomb. They're thinking perhaps it's grave robbers. Those were common in Jesus' day. They would go in. They would strip the linen. They would scrape off those precious oils and perfumes that were used to preserve the body. And they would take any other valuables they found, and they would rob the grave and leave them. Peter and John, probably still a little scared. Who's strong and courageous? Mary Magdalene. If you were inventing a story about a God who came back to life in Jesus' day, you would never include the testimony of a woman. And yet here it is. Mary Magdalene lingers there at the tomb because where else would she go? Now grief is compounded upon grief. The man who cast demons out of her, who healed her, who loved her, who saw her for a person and not just an object to be used. Who loved her when she probably couldn't even love herself. He's been taken from her. And now, not only was he killed in this horrible way, but now the body's gone. And so she lingers there. And a man shows up who she supposes is the gardener. And after she asks him to show where the body is so that she can go and retrieve it and rebury it and pay it its proper respects, Jesus looks at Mary. And what does he say? Yeah, he doesn't say, "Woohoo, it's me. I'm Jesus." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Mary." And in speaking her name, in a moment, she knows who she is and she knows who he is. Because when the risen Christ speaks your name, oh my, it all becomes clear. So what does Easter mean for us? A story that no doubt is so familiar to all of us, whether you're in church frequently or not. We know the story. What does it mean for us living in our world today? I was thinking back this week to a conversation I had when I was doing my clinical training at Overlook Hospital in Summit, New Jersey. I was called into the room of a woman who was dying, and her son was there in the room. And if you are an astute reader of people, sometimes you can look at a person's face and you can kind of see their history etched on their face. And I looked at this young man, and I surmised that he'd led a difficult life. And he was sitting there, and his body language in relationship to his mother was kind of strange. He wanted to be close to her. He wanted to touch her. But I could tell there was something there between them. So I came in, and I talked to his mom a little bit. She was able to say a few words, and she kind of slipped into sleep. So I was there with Thomas, her son. I said, "Thomas, tell me about your life and tell me about your mom. Tell me about growing up." And so he sat there and he said, "Do you really want to know?" At this point, I'm thinking, do I really want to know? I can say, "Oh, my pager just went off. I'm needed in the..." No, I said, "Of course, please tell me about your life and tell me about your dear mom." He said, "You know, I wasn't a good kid." He said, "We grew up in a church. I was dedicated as a little child." Said, "But as soon as my parents divorced, I was out of church. I went with my dad, and we never went to church again." He said, "And then I kind of got in trouble in high school, and I did some things." And I said, "Yeah, that's That can happen, can it? You're in the years where you're trying to figure yourself out and figure your life out and you experiment with this or that. And he said, yeah. He said, I went to juvenile detention. And he said, when I got out, I made my way to Detroit. I hitchhiked to Detroit. And he said, and I lived on the street and I got into drugs and I sold myself for money. And at this point, I'm thinking, well, you weren't kidding. This is quite a story. I'm thinking, oh, maybe you had a few beers in high school. Wow, okay. So he's telling me this story. And he told me about how one night working on the streets, officer came along, an undercover sting, and he was arrested and sent to state prison. And he said he had a roommate in prison who insisted on reading the Bible out loud every night. And Thomas said he really wasn't a very good reader, and so it was a lot to sit there and listen. He said he was going through, and Thomas paused for a minute, and I could tell he was trying to think. He said, I think it was the Gospel of Luke. And he got to the 15th chapter, where Jesus tells three parables. He tells a parable of a lost sheep. And he tells a parable of a woman searching for a precious lost coin. And he tells the story of a man who had two sons and how he welcomed back the son who was wayward. And he said, in that moment, as my cellmate was reading the scripture, he said, I felt like Jesus himself grabbed me by the lapels and he said, you're mine. And we're sitting there, kind of under the weight of this story that he's telling. And he said, well, after that, my roommate still read the Bible to me every night, and he was slow as molasses. He said, but something changed that night. He said, I went back to school and got my GED. And when I got out of prison, I was accepted at university in Michigan. And he said, and now I work full-time as a paralegal. We sat there and said, wow, that's an incredible story, Thomas. You don't hear an awful lot of stories like that of people who were where you were, who have come back and done this with their lives. And he said to me, he said, it hasn't been easy. He said, my mom and I still have our difficulties, but he said, at least I'm here. And then he paused for another moment, and I did my training in the spring. And he said, Easter's coming up soon, isn't it? I said, yeah, Thomas, I think you're right, it is. And he looked at me and he said, are you trained to be a preacher? Huh. And I said, again, how do I answer that? I said, yeah, Thomas, I am. And he said, well, I know you're always looking for illustrations. And he said, if anybody asks you, he said, tell them that I am proof of Easter. Amen.